Well, good morning. It's so good to see you. My name is Kevin. I'm the co-campus pastor and multi-site pastor here at Watermark and here at our South Creek campus. You guys have a good Thanksgiving. I know that it was good for our family, and it's good to be back. I know last weekend's usually one of those travel weekends where if you go away, you spend time with family, and so it's good to see so many of you back here, so many smiling faces. But we are continuing week two of our series, Epicenter. And if you happen to miss last week, maybe you're away traveling or not feeling well. I know I got a little bit of a sniffles going on this morning, so just excuse me. But you can go on our website at any time or look at our app and just kind of get a recap to catch up with where we're at. But to summarize, what we talked about last week is this idea of epicenter, that Jesus is at the center of it all. He's at the center of history itself. He's at the center of your story. He's at the center of my story. And Jesus, he himself is the focus of all time. That's why we call the series Epicenter. And I love this season of Christmas. I love the lights. I love getting the tree. My wife, when we got married, she introduced me to the idea of going on that Christmas tree hunt, trying to find that perfect tree, the Griswold's family Christmas, if you know what I'm talking about. I love just everything that goes with the smells, the traditions, all those things that come with Christmas. And there's something about Christmas that is true for almost all of us. It's also a time and a season when we have this tendency to pause, to reflect, to kind of think back at life and to think ahead. Like even at the time of year and the calendar, it just allows us to kind of just take a step back, even in the midst of all that's happening. I know for even my wife and I, typically on Christmas Eve, after the kids are in bed, and we just have a moment where we just kind of just, there's just silence, we just kind of stare at the tree. Just, you ever do that? Just kind of just think through, man, we are blessed. We are just so blessed. And so this idea of epicenter, we were talking as a writing team and thinking this would be a great series for us to lay out this foundational, this theological like bedrock so that we could really understand why we celebrate Christmas. And so that's the point of this whole series. Why do we celebrate on December 25th every single year? Well, I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to present three different questions this morning up front that we're going to answer in our time together as we look at laying down this theological foundation for why we celebrate Christmas. So if you're taking notes, I encourage you, here's the three questions. They're going to be on the screen, and I'll answer them as we move forward in this message. The first question is this: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Maybe one of the most profound questions you could ever ask. Why is he the epicenter of it all? And number two, what is the point of Christmas? You know, all the energy spent, all the time, all the resources, what's the point? And the third question, and maybe the biggest question has to do with epicenter, is this: what is the impact of Christmas? How does it impact our lives, your life, my life? So to answer these questions, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that maybe some of you have heard, maybe some of you haven't, but it's actually the very first Christian hymn. It was a song that the early church sang that the Apostle Paul actually wrote in Philippians chapter 2. In fact, if you have your Bible or your phone or whatever app you use, feel free to turn to Philippians chapter 2, because this passage in Philippians that the Apostle Paul wrote will answer these three questions. And maybe you've never even seen it with this type of lens before. In fact, this is what scholars call, Philippians chapter 2, this section we're going to look at, scholars call this the Christian hymn or the Christ hymn. Now, I am not going to sing it to you this morning, so I will bear you that. But it is a solid text to understand and help us understand what Christmas is really all about. Think of it as the foundation of Christmas, almost Christmas 101. So let's answer the first question together. Who is Jesus? By looking at Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. It says this: Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So what the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage is the birth of Jesus was not the beginning of Jesus. When you were born, when you were conceived in your mother's womb, when I was conceived in my mother's womb, it was the beginning of you. It was the beginning of me. It was the moment of creation when God knit you and me together, when he created our souls and began to give us flesh and nerves and all the things that make us who we are today. It was our creation moment. But as we just read in Philippians chapter 2, that was not the beginning of Jesus. See, Jesus is in every form God. See, Jesus always existed. If you look at the Genesis account in Genesis chapter 1, and you read the Genesis story, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, you will see that God says, let us make us. It's the Trinity present, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that all three were present at creation. Yet Jesus didn't use his divine power for his own advantage, it tells us. He's always existed, but he didn't use that. He became fully human, born in human flesh, like a servant, to show us how to connect and how to live in this world. Like the best, worst illustration I could use for this, I'm a big fan of Superman. Remember when Superman gave up his powers? He began to bleed for the first time. He began to hurt for the first time. I mean, that's a horrible illustration of this, but imagine that times a million. Jesus stepped into our flesh. He stepped into the painful world we live in. And he said, I want to show you. I'm not going to use my power to my advantage. I want to show you what it means to connect and live in this world. So Jesus coming into this world shows us that God can completely relate to your life and to my life. He's not just some figure off in space that kind of spun the world and said, okay, I'll just be over here. He stepped into our world. In fact, we understand that Jesus was born like us. He was born like us with flesh. He was born, he cried. Like he understood what it meant as a baby. He probably had, I don't know what diapers looked like back in the day. I can't even imagine, but he had that. Like he was physically a baby. And by the way, this is contrary to the lyrics of some of the famous Christmas carols that we hear. Away in the manger. You ever hear that? No crying he makes. Yeah, right. You gotta be kidding me. That's not true. I'm sure he was crying. He was human, right? He cried as an adult. I'm sure he cried as a baby. Or another one, by the way, this is a side note, but the idea that the song Mary, Did You Know? The answer is, yeah, she knew, right? She knew. So you don't have to sing that song anymore. She knew. Jesus, like God told her, this is what's happening. Mary, did you know? Yep, I did. We could just end the song right there. All right, I digress. Let's go back to the text. So he was born like us. Jesus grew like us. Right? He went through puberty. He probably had a high-pitched voice at one time. He probably had zits and whatever you want to call it. He had that stuff. He was fully human, and he was fully God at the same time. And when he fell down as a little boy, he scraped his knee. He cut his knee, just like when my son falls down, when I fell down as a little boy. Right? Like he was upset. He probably had tantrums like I did and like you did as little kids. He was fully human. In fact, this Luke chapter 2, verse 52 tells us this, that Jesus grew up in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with humans. He was fully God and fully human. And he went through all the stages of life that we go through. And he gained favor with people, and he gained favor with his Father in heaven every single day. So he was born like us. He grew like us. He was tempted like us. See, he had the same drives and desires that we have, but it's all in how he handled those temptations. That's the difference. He was human. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, says this. For we do not have a high priest. That's who Jesus is. He's a high priest. We don't have to come to me. He is our high priest. He is the one we can go to. He's the only one we have to go to get to God. But we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have had one who has been tempted in some ways. No, he's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He was tempted like us, but he handled the temptation in a different way. He showed us what it looks like to overcome temptation. In the same temptations we face, to lie, to cheat, to steal, yet Jesus never gave in to him. He teaches us that he relates to us, even in our struggles. He knows the struggle of life. And that's what we can learn about who Jesus is. Not only was he born like us, not only did he grow like us, not only was he tempted like us, but he suffered like us. Do you ever suffer? Jesus knows pain. Jesus knows disappointment. He knows loneliness. He knows betrayal. He knows what it's like to grieve. He knows what it's like to lose a close friend. Scripture tells us that he wept when he heard that Lazarus died. And because he was human, he felt every emotion that we feel, both good and bad. He can relate to your pain. He can relate to your problems. And he can relate to life's pressures. So when someone says, you know what, no one understands me. No one can understand my pain. Jesus can. Jesus went through far more pain. He took on the sins of the world, all the sins of all time on the cross. He understands pain on a level we have never experienced before. A total separation from God in a way we have never experienced before. So who is Jesus? Jesus is one of us. That's the answer to the first question. Jesus is one of us. He became fully human by stepping into our world so that we can relate to him. I remember growing up as a kid, my mom and dad used to listen to all the time on the radio, The Rest of the Story with Paul Harvey. Do you guys remember The Rest of the Story? There's one of those stories I remember as a kid my dad would play all the time at Christmas Eve services when I was growing up, because he was a pastor himself. It was a story of the birds in the barn. Maybe some of you know this story. You can do a Google search later on. But Harvey would go on to say the story of these birds were outside of a house as a man was sitting inside, and there was a blizzard coming into the scene. And the birds were trying to get into the house, but the glass was preventing them to get inside this warm, comfortable shelter. And the man was noticing this noise of these birds hitting the window. And after a while, he tried to go over to the window and tried to tell them, there's a safe place in the barn. You can go to the barn where there's shelter and there's warmth. Go over there. But the birds didn't understand what he was saying. And so finally he went outside and he tried to swoo the birds and try to help them, but they were fearful of him because he was such a huge figure and he wasn't like them. And the man then said, but what if I could become like them? Then I could show them the way to safety. Then I could help them. They would if I could relate with them, then they would follow me to where there is safety. That's the story of Jesus. That he said, you can't understand me unless I become like you, so that you can follow me. I could show you the way to life, eternal life, where you don't have to be in the storm of life, where you don't have to wrestle and struggle anymore. Story of the Birds in the Barn by Paul Harvey, The Rest of the Story. Which leads to the next question. What is the point of Christmas? Listen to verse 8. Paul continues on. He writes this, Philippians 2:8. Jesus, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, this might surprise you, but the point of Christmas is not the birth of Jesus. The point of Christmas is Jesus' death. The ultimate point of Jesus' birth was that he was born to die, that he came to die. So Christmas is really about Jesus' death, because that's why he came. And this is what the Philippians writer teaches us in this passage, that Jesus knew, and he was obedient to death, even to death on a cross, the worst way that you could die in all of human history. embarrassing, shameful, painful, agonizing, long. He was born in this world. He moved through the growing stages of life. He was tempted. He grew older to ultimately, and he knew it, to ultimately die on a cross for one reason, because of our sin. Because of the sin and the sins of the world. See, sin has a consequence. It separates us from God. Sin is saying, my way. I want my way. You cannot have access to God if you have sin in your life. And the scriptures tell us that we all have sinned. Every single one of us, in all of human history, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and it separated us from God. And Jesus said, Father, I'll take the punishment for their sin, for all their sin. Father, put their wrath on me. And that's how Christmas happened. That began Christmas. Jesus was born to die. And that's the point of Christmas. And that's why we celebrate. Because we get all the forgiveness, all the grace, by simply believing that Jesus died for us, that he came to die, that he was obedient even unto death, to death on the cross, that Jesus made a way to God for all of us by coming to earth and dying a criminal's death that he didn't deserve. So in obedience, he went to the cross, and that's why he came in the first place. Now, I just want to stop right here. Maybe that's the first time you've ever heard that. The idea of the sin, and can I tell you that I don't want to waste a moment, but I want to invite you, maybe for the first time, to receive this gift of salvation, this forgiveness of sin, to be cleansed. The scriptures even talk about being washed as white as snow. And so this is an invitation. Jesus says, I've already done it. I was obedient to death. If you just believe, trust me that I did that for you, you will be forgiven of your sin. Guilt removed, shame removed. So I'm going to ask you if you just close your eyes and bow your head for a moment. Maybe you're out here. And today you're saying, I want to receive and accept that invitation of Jesus in my life. Jesus, we thank you that you were obedient even to death upon the cross. Thank you that you loved us so much, that you lived as a human to take our punishment for our sin, for my sin, to make it personal. So Jesus, I trust you today. I surrender my life to you. I follow you with all of my life. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, you made the greatest decision of your life. And this is why Jesus came to die, so that you could experience this relationship, to have access to God and all that comes with salvation. It's not just saving you from your sin. It's saving you to a life the way that God designed it from the very beginning, before sin entered the scene through us, through humanity. And so I encourage you, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, tell someone. Come tell me before you leave today, because we want to help you as you begin to walk on this journey of becoming more and more like Christ, in that we find wholeness, this journey of discovering wholeness in Jesus, in our relationships, in our emotions, in our physical bodies, in our mind. This is what it's all about, and that's what our mission is as a church. And this is why I believe Jesus is the epicenter of the world. This leads to our third and final question. What is the impact of Christmas? What is the impact of Christmas? Well, the verses I'm about to read to you, they reveal the result of Jesus being born into this world and the consequences of our sin that he took upon himself. And this all leads to what Paul writes about in the last few verses of this section. Verses 9 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2, it says this. Therefore. Now, every time you see the word therefore, you got to see what the therefore is there for. It's a connecting word. So therefore, in light of all that we just read, because Jesus went to the cross, was obedient, stepped into this world, and then went to the cross, died for our sins, and made the way of salvation for us, the forgiveness of sins, to be connected to God because of that. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, did you see the epicenter impact of Jesus coming to earth? The epicenter impact is Jesus is Lord. That he is Lord. Now, what does that even mean? Because I think in our American context, that word Lord doesn't really translate well. But if you think about back in the day, Lord, when this was written, in the time when the scriptures were written, Lord is the word that means master. It means ruler. It means the one in control, the sovereign ruler over your life. A king. But we don't have kings today necessarily in America. Now, in the New Testament, in the first century, if you used Lord for anyone but Caesar, you would be imprisoned, or worse yet, you would be killed. Only Caesar was Lord. You wouldn't even think of saying someone else is Lord. And so the Romans would actually say and go to people and say, Caesar is Lord, do you agree? And it became a test of loyalty in the Roman Empire, that he was the one that we looked to. And when Christians refused to say, those first believers, when they refused to say that Caesar was Lord, and they said, no, Jesus is Lord, they were put to death. They were thrown into lions. They were made to fight gladiators. They were physically ripped apart by animals for entertainment. Many of them lost their lives by simply saying, Jesus is Lord. But Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says this, and it'll be on the screens. He says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. When you say Jesus is Lord, you are saying that Jesus is at the core of everything in my life. That I acknowledge that he is God, that I am not, that there is no one else like him. I believe that he has everything under his control, that he is sovereign, and I commit everything I have to him. That's what you say when you say Jesus is Lord. So let me ask you, is Jesus truly Lord of your life? Is he Lord? Because something is Lord of your life. Is it him? If he is, when Jesus speaks, then you should obey his commands. And he's not someone who wants to dominate and control us and make us be his slave and servant. No, he stepped in to our world to be a servant to us. That's the Lord I want to serve. That's the Lord I want to listen to. That's the Lord I want to obey. That's the Lord I give my life to. And he invites us to journey with him, to follow him as he walks with us, to show us what it means to live life to the full. And Jesus says challenging things. If Jesus is your Lord, and he says things like this, love keeps no record of wrongs. That means you keep no record of wrongs. It doesn't matter what someone said to you or did to you. You cannot keep a record of wrongs. That you need to forgive that person who hurt you. You need to give. You need to go where God is calling you to go. You want to be great, Jesus says? You got to serve. You want to be first? You got to be last. This is what it means when Jesus is Lord of your life. And this is not something you just know, that his spirit alive in us, when we believe in him, enables us to live out these ways, the ways of Jesus, this kingdom of God that's different from the kingdom of this world. Scripture tells us that one day every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the beautiful thing about being a Christ follower now is that you get to say it first. That you aren't told or have to say it later. That you get to say it first. Jesus is the Lord of my life today, now. every nationality, every age group, every male, every female, every religious figure you can ever think of all time will say, Jesus is Lord. Doesn't matter what religion. Every politician will say Jesus is Lord. Every rock star, every celebrity, every person, every outcast will say Jesus is Lord. Every scientist, every professor, every businessman, every businesswoman, every mom, every dad, every child, every person in the history of the world will one day say, Jesus is Lord. So the issue is not, will you admit that Jesus is Lord? You will one day. The issue is simply when. You can either admit it now in love, in honor, and in respect, and in celebration, and saying, Jesus is my Lord. Or you will admit to it later. And you'll find that you have been wrong, and you made a big mistake. And you wish you would have admitted it the right way sooner. Oh, so much sooner. And so the greatest need in every person in the history of the world is the need to discover and rediscover the phrase used for centuries as a test for believers. Jesus is Lord. Let's pray together. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. And as they come, Father, we just want to say, we love you. Father, we ask for forgiveness for the times that we focus on our own lives, when we take the thrones of our life and we forget that you are Lord. We forget that you are the one who humbly and obediently stepped into our world so that you could relate with us, to show us what it means to live in love. And to show us what it means to have access to God because of your sacrifice when you took on the penalty of sin and death that was made and rightly made for us, you said, I'll take that on myself. God, thank you that you love us. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for your amazing forgiveness. We ask that our kingdoms would fall away, that your kingdom would come. God, that your will be done. As we declare that Jesus is Lord. And that is the epicenter of everything. That we remember that you love us. And you didn't just say it, you showed it on that very first Christmas when you came to die. So God, we thank you. We want to respond now, even just through song, as a way of saying we love you and we are in awe of you. In Jesus' name.